Are you wrestling with questions that really matter but just keep coming up empty or perplexed? Well, you've come to the right place. Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff, host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, is committed to equipping you with answers that have stood the test of time. Our aim is to help you mine the Bible for all its wealth, so you can share those riches with a skeptical world still hungry for spiritual truth. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and it's, as always, good to be in studio as we take your questions from around the world. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org. And as always, you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, letters CREG. And the number to dial to get your questions answered today, 888-ASK-HANK. Been doing interviews and will continue to do so after the broadcast today on the latest Manhattan massacre. This is the second now, 9/11, and now October 31st. Halloween was yesterday, All Hallows Eve, from which we get the word. Halloween became a day of great, great massacre once again at the hands of global Islamic jihadism. I did a Fox News interview with Lauren Green, the chief religion correspondent for Fox, and you can find that on a spirited debate. That was the name of the program. There were some technical difficulties, but it's still worth watching. But with respect to the terror attack in Manhattan, authorities initially denied that this Manhattan massacre was terror-related. It simply did not fit their narrative. And I think that's tragic.
Yeah, I mean, there's a lot of people that are denying that it's terror-related because it's not politically correct. And I guess there should be research into it before, you know, deciding whether it's terror-related, but there's a difference between outright denying and saying it's an alleged terror attack.
You know, I've written about all of this in my book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. I'm not going to belabor the point here, but again, I think it's very, very important for us to recognize, as I said on Fox today, that Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of law that mandates violence against the infidel. And this is not just a temporary expedient, it is a permanent policy. And that is real, whether we're talking about the Medinan massacres in the 7th century or what happened in the Manhattan massacre last night. But just as you said, Christina, the current narrative is that to tell the truth in this regard is tantamount to radicalizing Muslims and exacerbating hostilities that might otherwise lie dormant. Again, I've written about this in Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. We have a brand new book available, and I'll say a few words about it, and then we'll go right to our phone callers. The book, 10 Books That Screwed Up the World, and 5 others that didn't help. This is an incredibly insightful book by Dr. Benjamin Weicker, and it is, again, available for those who support the ministry all this month. The idea behind this book is that, well, ideas have consequences. And thus it follows that bad ideas will inevitably lead to bad consequences. Think Machiavelli. He was the original ends justify the means philosopher, inspired Lenin, for whom the glorious end of communism justified virtually any means, including, well, unspeakable brutalities. In the end, Machiavelli initiated what was to become the great conflict between modern secularism and the Christian worldview, a conflict which has largely defined 500 years of Western civilization that followed. And after Machiavelli, you have Descartes, known as the father of modern philosophy, who set a trap which has ensnared the Western mind for four centuries. His famed dictum, "I think, therefore I am," inevitably led to a corollary error, which was that since God is caused by our thinking him, he is merely a subjective projection of our own ego. And then you have Hobbes, Thomas Hobbes. He wrote the famed work Leviathan, trying to convince humanity that there simply is no God, and therefore no good, no evil. He reduced morality to a mere private thing, personal taste. And the progression is palpable. The great Hobbesian protest in our day has become, no one has the right to tell me what to do. And then you have Rousseau, Jean-Jacques Rousseau. He takes all of this one step further by postulating that human paradise entails sexual encounters entirely devoid of the entanglement of love. Not only that, but Rousseau may well be thought of as the father of the Marxist notion that private property is unnatural and therefore could never be good. In the end, his revolutionary suppositions cascaded into the infamous French Revolution. But all of this is but foundational to the book that I want to put into your hands, 10 Books That Screwed Up the World by Benjamin Weicker. You think about the writings of Lenin and Marx. You think about Hitler. And many of the modern works still in vogue today that are destroying Western civilization. This book, an interesting but also a must-read, again, available for those who support the ministry. Check it out on the web, equip.org. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up is Finmon. Is it Finmon?
Yeah,
Finmon. Los Angeles, Finmon. California, KKLA. Hi, Finmon.
Hi, Frank. How are you, brother? I really appreciate you as a brother in Christ, and I really appreciate your show.
Thank you.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Yeah, my question is, I was talking with one guy one time, and he told me, I don't accept Christianity because Jesus contradicts himself, and he told me, he said that he came not to give peace, but to a sword. And I told him, that means he's not talking literally. That means that we have to, if we are to follow Jesus Christ, we have to love him with all our hearts over our parents. It doesn't mean literal sword. And he told me, well, what about, and then we start talking about Islam, and he told me, what if Islam means that? What if they mean not literal killing the infidels? What do you think about it? I mean, I'm not in any way justifying Islam, or I'm not trying to do that, but I just want to give an answer.
Well, I think your answer was brilliant. I mean, this is not literal. It symbolizes, as a sword, conflict. And so someone says, well, then don't take Islam literally when you have the Sur of the sword. But the reality is that one should be taken literally. The other, quite obviously, should not be taken literally. And I say that because if you look at the history of Islam, you have 14 centuries of advancement by sword. If you look at the model of Christ, you have almost 2,000 years of advancement by word. So do you ever see Jesus Christ doing what Muhammad did? Do you see Jesus in Jerusalem slaying people? Do you see him killing the Jews that would not listen to him? Well, if you go to Muhammad, you can go to the Medina marketplace and see Muhammad beheading somewhere between 600 and 900 Jews. So one is quite literally using the sword. The other is using, in this case, the sword as a metaphor, exactly as you have said. And the metaphor is quite plain, and you also alluded to this in the prologue to your question. The sword divides, and ultimately truth divides even more. And so we follow the one who is the way and the truth, and when we do, there's a division between mother and father and sister and brother. But in the end, Jesus was very plainly living by a dictum, and that dictum was shown in the Garden of Gethsemane. There, the soldiers come to arrest him. And one of the disciples, Peter, takes out a sword and whacks off the ear of a soldier. So Jesus did not suddenly say the rallying cry, "Let's kill them, pull out your swords." No, Jesus healed the fallen soldier, or the soldier missing the ear. And then he said to Peter, "Put away your sword. All who live by the sword inevitably die by the sword." So again, the distance between Muhammad and Jesus in this regard is the distance of infinity.
Yeah, absolutely. Oh, thank you, Hank. I can't believe I'm talking to you. Your words really bless me, brother. Thank you so much. I hope God will restore your health and bless your family. And I love you, brother.
Well, thank you so much. It's a pleasure to talk to you. What a wonderful opportunity we have to talk to people from all over the world.
Yeah, that is an amazing opportunity. And we love Los Angeles, right? What you said about Peter, I was trying to get your attention because I was like, yes, Christ is not about that. I mean, he says we're not to fight against this world, but the powers and principalities that lie beneath it. It's against Satan and wickedness, like you've talked to me about before, that we're fighting against. Wickedness, not wicked people, but wickedness.
Yeah, exactly. It's not the obliteration of the wicked. It is the obliteration of wickedness. Well said. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Alex. He's listening in Van Nuys, California on the web, another Californian listener. Hi, Alex.
Hi. How are you doing today, Hank?
I'm well, thank you.
Well, I had a quick question. Sure. I got a brother who's going through some things, brother and a sister, right? A husband and wife, both Christians, believers in our church. His wife wants to divorce him. So they're both believers. The wife wants to divorce him, and it has nothing to do with sexual immorality. It has nothing to do with adultery. It has to do with the fact that he has an addiction problem. And I guess what he's worried about is, could he ever remarry? And, you know, what I try to tell the brother is, well, don't concentrate on remarrying or not. Pray and trust in the Lord that he will restore your marriage, right? But Romans chapter 8 says all things work together for good for those who love him. So we love Christ and we love God, all things, divorce or not, which God hates divorce, Malachi 2:16. But how do I answer that? I guess he's fixed on, could I ever remarry if my wife divorced me and I never cheated on her?
Well, I mean, here's the thing. First of all, I think he gave a wonderful answer already, but It's true that we ought to focus on restoration, on reconciliation, because marriage is parabolic of Christ in the church. And so at all costs, we look forward to to reconciliation. Now, if the door to reconciliation is inevitably closed by the other party walking away, what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7 is that you're not bound in that circumstance. But the idea here is not to look for a way out of a marriage, but to look towards reconciliation. That is the greatest good. And again, you alluded to that in the prologue to your question. Much more could be said about this. I actually wrote about the sanctity of marriage in all places. I wrote about that in Muslim to contrast Islam and Christianity in this regard. Be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, this is a ministry that is reliant on people who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. And also remember, your questions answered when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Be right back.
Hank Unplugged, a new podcast brought to you by the Christian Research Institute. For more than 50 years, millions of listeners at home and abroad have enjoyed the answers and insights of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, listeners can also hear best-selling author and CRI president Hank Hanegraaff on Hank Unplugged, a new podcast designed to range farther and dive deeper into both perennial and contemporary issues of interest to thinking Christians. Out of the studio and into his study, Hank will invite some of his closest friends and brightest minds onto the Hank Unplugged podcast for free-flowing, truly engaging discussions on issues that you care about. For insightful analysis and commentary on living Christianly in a post-Christian world, subscribe to Hank Unplugged on iTunes, equip.org, and wherever else you listen to your podcast. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The history of Islam is one of wanton carnage and horrific oppression, and it has been whitewashed beyond recognition by our politically correct elites. According to credible sources, 120 million Africans, 80 million Hindus, 60 million Christians, 10 million Buddhists have been slaughtered in the name of Islam. And that doesn't include the millions of Muslims killed by other Muslims. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Ideas do have consequences, and bad ideas have cost untold millions of lives. Benjamin Weicker brilliantly and wittily distilled some of history's most dangerous and damaging thinking in 10 books that screwed up the world, and 5 others that didn't help. To receive your copy of 10 Books That Screwed Up the World as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our callers. Next up is James. He's listening in Painter, Virginia, SiriusXM 131. Hi, James.
How you doing today, Hank?
I'm doing fine. Thank you for asking.
Okay, this is my question. I'm a Sunday school teacher at my church, and I'm doing a study on Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, when it talks about the sons of God saw the daughter of men, which I believe the sons of God are not fallen angels, as a lot of people believe, but I believe they are the descendants of Seth, and the daughter of men are the descendants of Cain. And could you let me know if I'm correct on that? And also, could you let me know about the giants in verse number 4 in Genesis chapter 6? I have an idea on it, but I just want to be sure.
Yeah, I mean, this has nothing to do, and I think you're alluding to this, it has nothing whatsoever to do with some murky hybrid between humans and fallen angels. The Nephilim were on the land at that time and also afterwards, and we read in other passages in Scripture that they were indeed around then and afterwards as well. So the idea in Scripture is precisely as you allude to, this has to do with fallen humanity. So it is the prototypical person following Cain in his evil and those that follow Seth in his reliance as a friend of God. So that ultimately is what is being communicated there. And we know that by context, because Genesis 6 ultimately is a judgment on fallen humanity. It certainly is not a judgment on hybrid beings, as though fallen angels can have sex with women and produce offspring. Of course, they cannot.
All right. Well, I'm correct. Thank the Lord. And thank you for that, for giving me more insight and making what I've been teaching thus far is for that Genesis chapter 6 concrete. So I sure thank you. I appreciate it.
Yeah, you're welcome. And I wrote about this in my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated, a book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Do remember, demons are non-sexual, non-physical beings, and as such are incapable of having sexual relationships and producing physical offsprings. And if demons could produce physical offspring in the ancient world by having sex with women, why could they not do so in the modern world? Perish the thought. The whole idea of fallen angels having sex with women or the gods having sex with women has more to do with mythology than it does with Christian theology. We'll go back to the phone lines. Talk to Jane in Michigan, listening on SiriusXM 131. Hi, Jane.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. I was born, or I was raised in the Lutheran Church and still attend the Lutheran Church, and we were baptized and written in the Book of Life, Pastor tells us, and then I speak to other people, and they think we still need to be born again. How does that relate to Lutherans?
Yeah, well, how that relates to Lutherans is that when a child is baptized, the belief is that child receives the nonverbal communication of the gospel. But that does not mean that that child automatically is part of the body of Christ, in that that child may as yet reject the nonverbal communication of the gospel. And so that idea, even though there's a sense of determinism as part of the mix, that idea is not as though someone cannot walk away from the faith that could be theirs.
So is it true that when we're following Christ and believing in the Word, we're born again that way?
Well, if we're following Jesus Christ, yes. I mean, it is Jesus Christ who holds us in his hand, and no one can snatch us out of that hand. I mean, we can walk away from the faith that could be ours, but the reality is that if we develop a relationship with Jesus Christ, that relationship should only deepen over time as we partake of the graces that God gives us by which to live not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. And so the Christian faith ultimately ought not to be transactional, as though something happened at a particular point in time, and therefore we now have an automatic, incontrovertible ticket into heaven, but rather the Christian life is transformational. We go from grace to grace. We continue within the body of Christ. And so we see ultimately how the child responded to the nonverbal communication of the gospel in what happens later on in life. And again, that's the Lutheran idea, again, that there's a nonverbal communication of the gospel, and later on we see whether the child responded in one way or the other.
So would your sounds like your book that you wrote about the questions that people send in, that would be a good book to start out with, wouldn't it?
Yeah, actually, in this book, I do have an entry with respect to whether or not baptism is necessary for salvation. And I think one of the things that ought to be pointed out is that there is, in essence, an inseparable trilogy, which is repentance, faith, and baptism. And so we're ultimately those who take up our cross, follow Christ, and when we do, an act of obedience becomes a baptism. It's inseparable from the point of coming to faith in Jesus Christ. So what does Romans chapter 6 say is that in baptism we're buried to our old life, raised to newness of life through his resurrection power.
So do you think if a person never reads the Bible, they're never born again?
Well, I think that a person who is born again inevitably will read the Bible. A person that is born again wants to be a participant in the kingdom, wants to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore wants to know what his precepts and his principles are. And those precepts and principles are codified in the Word of God. So it is unthinkable that we would, as Christians, not take advantage of Holy Scripture, just as it would be unthinkable as Christians not to immerse ourselves in holy tradition, which we have codified in Scripture.
Right.
So, for example, there's a holy tradition that you find that starts at the time of Messiah's murder. And it is that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised from the dead, that he appeared and gave many convincing proofs of his post-resurrection appearances. That was passed on as an oral tradition. In fact, we find that ultimately codified in Scripture when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul says, "What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and then he appeared first to Peter, then the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. And then it's interesting that Paul says, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. In other words, they're still here to be cross-examined, if, in fact, what I'm saying to you is not true. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me as to one abnormally born. So what he's doing there is giving a defense of an oral tradition, a holy tradition that had been passed down through the years to the time that it was codified by the Apostle Paul.
So I guess my main question would be, how do we know when we have been born again?
Well, we repent of our sins and we receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of our life, and then we continue on within the context of a body of Christ. So we take up our cross, we're joined to a body, and within the body, we receive the graces by which we can live, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. So there's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity. It's never an idea where we say, me and my Bible. Christianity always takes place within the context of the body of believers. It is within the body of believers that we are baptized, going back to your first question, and ultimately within the body of believers that we receive communion. In other words, we receive the precious body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is a means by which we can live. Not by our own energy, but by all His energy, as Paul puts it in Colossians 1:29, all His energy, which so powerfully works in us.
Oh, I'm going to read that. Thank you so much. You've been such a big help.
You're welcome. And again, in Lutheranism, you have the nonverbal presentation of the gospel, and you have the beginning of eternal life. But again, we find out in the end that Lutherans in no way hold to baptismal regeneration. So I'm not an expert on Lutheran baptismal theology, but I can tell you that in no way are they actually believing in baptismal regeneration. I think in a similar fashion, maybe not in a whole way, but there is a corollary in Eastern Orthodoxy where you have to continue on in the faith once for all delivered to the saints, which means you continue on within the body of Christ. You continue on receiving those graces which are depicted in Scripture, the chief of which is the Eucharist. And what's beautiful about that is Luther himself believed that when you partook of the Eucharist, you were partaking of the real presence of Christ. In fact, he famously said, if there's any place that I could disagree with the papists, it would be in this particular spot or place. But I can't, because the whole of church history has pointed inevitably to the truth that Christ is really present in the Eucharist. And when he was combated on that point by Zwingli, of course, right after the Reformation, there was all the splinter that took place, and Zwingli was at odds with Luther. And Zwingli said, how in the world can Christ be present in the Eucharist? And Luther said, if you can tell me how Christ can be one person with two natures, I'll answer that question for you as well. In other words, Luther was pointing to what the Eastern Church has always said, and this is that this is a great mystery, but a great mystery that is yet true, just as the Trinity is true and the Incarnation is true. Coming to station break, we'll be back on the other side of the break with the quote of the day, which actually comes from the book that I want to put into your hands, 10 Books That Screwed Up the World. This is an absolute must read by Dr. Benjamin Weicker. And I actually did a podcast with him on this subject. You can find it on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Instrument broadcast. Number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
From the new podcast, Hank Unplugged, to instructive videos on our YouTube channel and the interactive and engaging episodes of Facebook Live,
we are greatly increasing the impact of CRI's global ministry by expanding our digital arsenal. Join us by subscribing to, rating, and reviewing these life-enriching new outlets of information and enlightenment. This small act can immensely expand our reach and is one of many ways for you to join us and stand shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after this. So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI. Make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the Revised and Updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. From Machiavelli's The Prince to Karl Marx's The Communist Manifesto to Alfred Kinsey's Sexual Behavior in the Human Male, these influential books have led to war, genocide, totalitarian oppression, family breakdown, and disastrous social experiments. And yet, these authors' bad ideas are still popular and pervasive. In fact, they might influence your own thinking without your realizing it. Read 10 Books That Screwed Up the World by Benjamin Weicker. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And of course, the resource of the month is 10 Books That Screwed Up the World and 5 Others That Didn't Help. Benjamin Weicker did a fantastic job of laying this out. And so I thought I'd give you the quote of the day from his introduction, where he writes, Thomas Carlyle, the eminent Scottish essayist and sometime philosopher, was once scolded at a dinner party for endlessly chattering about books. Ideas, Mr. Carlyle, ideas, nothing but ideas. To which he replied, "There once was a man named Rousseau who wrote a book containing nothing but ideas. The second edition was bound in the skins of those who laughed at the first." Carlyle was right. Jean-Jacques Rousseau wrote a book that inspired the ruthlessness of the French Revolution and even more destructive things after that. This book outlines for you, as does this quote, how ideas have consequences. And the ideas that I outlined at the beginning of the broadcast have had enormous consequences for 500 years of human history. Some think that this is enlightened, but in reality, the vestiges of this darkness remain with us. And we have to understand, when we hear narratives on television, where those narratives come from. Again, when you hear the idea, ideas have consequences. And you think, well, maybe, maybe not. The quote I just gave you, which will be up on the web at equip.org, will help you contextualize and explain just how true that maxim really is. There's something else I wanted to talk about on today's edition of the Bible Answer Men broadcast, and that is this dichotomy that is continuously being made by people. And I listened to this on the web the other day, famous people making these dichotomies that are particularly unnecessary. For example, the dichotomy between scripture and tradition that I was talking about in the last segment of the broadcast. In truth, scripture is the criterion by which to test traditions to determine if they are holy tradition, and holy tradition completing holy scripture in that it safeguards the truth of the biblical text. Private opinions are not to be preferred over holy traditions that have been passed down through the centuries. As a matter of fact, holy tradition is a system of checks and balances, even though Scripture is the ultimate authority on matters of faith and practice. I find it highly ironic that when sola scriptura advocates give assent to the biblical canon, they are vicariously validating holy tradition as the authoritative basis for canonicity. And they don't seem to recognize it. And thus they disdain holy tradition when it comes to matters such as the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. So in the one case, they underscore it. In the other case, they disdain it. And in that sense, you have liberal scholars as well, such as Bart Ehrman. They have a similar view with respect to holy tradition, oftentimes saying that there is no such thing as holy tradition passed down from the apostles and church fathers to early Christianity. Instead, according to Bart Ehrman, who, by the way, believes that the Bible is full of errors, can't be trusted. According to Ehrman, there are many competing views that are equally prolific and authoritative, ideas ranging from Gnosticism to the pro-Nicene views of the church fathers, but the Nicene view, well, it simply won out by brute force. It was the weight of the emperors. The only winners write history mentality. This, of course, is, well, it is a demonstration that Bart Ehrman is not only biblically illiterate, but historically illiterate as well. Unfortunately, you have evangelicals following in this train saying that holy tradition, and I'm just saying some, but saying holy tradition developed long after the time of the apostles and thus is not traceable to apostolic teaching. Of course, in the last segment, I gave you a classic example of a holy tradition that is codified in Scripture. And the same thing is said with respect to faith and works. One is set in opposition to the other. In other words, there's this dichotomy fever. And as a result of that, I was listening to John MacArthur essentially saying that I had walked away from the Christian faith and how sad it was that I now believe in a works-oriented righteousness. And I could say a whole lot more about that and maybe will in the future. And I like John. I've played a lot of golf with him over the years. And I would have thought that rather than supposing that I'm now cursed and I've walked away from the Christian faith, that he would have called me and a conversation with me about this. My legacy is in my books. There's no need for anyone to jump to conclusions. And nor is Eastern Orthodoxy a crass system of works righteousness. In fact, if you've ever seen a baptism in Orthodoxy, you will find it to be absolutely beautiful. And no mistake is possible respecting the free gift of salvation given by the unmerited favor of God's grace. The sufficiency of the redemptive work of Christ on the cross and Christ's triumph over sin and death and the devil are all beautifully illustrated and not a quick random act, but a ceremony. Not only that, but through baptism, one enters into the inner life of the Trinity as one saved. Precisely what we see in 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're regenerated as we see in Titus chapter 3. We're united with Christ in his death and resurrection, adopted, justified, incorporated into the body of Christ. So is baptism necessary for salvation? Well, you know, the reality is repentance, faith, and baptism are seen in Orthodoxy as an inseparable trilogy. Baptism follows both naturally and necessarily your commitment to Christ, your repentance. I mean, we see that in Acts. They repent and they're baptized. It follows naturally, like night follows day. And so I think sometimes people jump the gun and are communicating falsehoods under the mantle of Christian discernment, when it is not really discernment, it is disinformation. I recall in the same diatribe, John MacArthur was talking about Orthodoxy having somewhere around 3 million members worldwide. I think in truth, if you look at the numbers, you'll find that the numbers are more akin to 300 million adherents worldwide. So even from the perspective of numbers, probably important to get it sort of right. In the end, I think that instead of trying to hang one another, we ought to hang together and not separately. Well, we've always championed at the Christian Research Institute is the fact that there are believers in many, many traditions. The fact that John MacArthur believes in dispensationalism and I don't doesn't mean that I think he's a non-believer. I spoke at the dedication of the MacArthur Chapel at Masters University. And so I most certainly believe that he is not only a believer, but as I've said many times in the show, a fantastic teacher of the Bible. I disagree with him in terms of his deterministic perspective, his dispensationalism, and many, many other things. But I still have always lauded him as a fine teacher and someone who I believe to be a fellow Christian, although he no longer believes I am, because I have given up the idea which he has caricatured. Once again, I think it's very important for all of us to be far more collegial, and rather than jumping to conclusions, talking to one another in a spirit of meekness and humility. I think we get a whole lot farther in that kind of communication. And by the way, I think this is true even when we talk about Islam. Our opinions have to be clear, they have to be concise, they have to be correct. Well, they should never characterize what we're talking about in an untoward manner. They ought to be said in such a way that they end up reaching and repelling. If indeed I have really walked away from the Christian faith, you would think that Christian evangelism would mean that someone like MacArthur would reach out to me in the spirit of evangelism to take a lost brother or ex-brother and bring him back to the faith. But these kinds of things oftentimes end up being a stage for sensationalism as opposed to a stage for truth. And I think that's unfortunate. We're at the end of this edition of the Bible Answers Men broadcast. Do remember, on tomorrow's edition of the Bible Answers Men broadcast, we combine our broadcast with our digital media platforms. So I'll be on Facebook Live with my lovely daughter, Christina, and my colleague, Stephen. I'm going to try to get him to say something every now and then. It'd be wonderful if he did. He's shaking his head. No, this guy's absolutely brilliant, and I hope that someday he will unveil that brilliance on radio. At least you'll be able to see him. That's a step forward. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answers Men broadcast. As I said, I'm going to be doing more interviews on Islam at the end of the show. Thanks for tuning in. So long for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The history of Islam is one of wanton carnage and horrific oppression, and it has been whitewashed beyond recognition by our politically correct elites. According to credible sources, 120 million Africans, 80 million Hindus, 60 million Christians, 10 million Buddhists have been slaughtered in the name of Islam. And that doesn't include the millions of Muslims killed by other Muslims. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it
broad and those who enter through it are many. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.